Thanks for joining us today at Liberty City Podcast. Liberty City values each person's unique experience with faith, and we hope that this word impacts you today.
Well, how's it going, everybody? Welcome to week two of our series called Worst Case Scenario. And if you're taking notes today, I want you to write down the title of the message, which is simply called, You Thought It, He Lived It. You Thought It, He Lived It. And Father, we pray, God, as you speak to us today, God, that we would have our lives genuinely impacted from the reading of your word, as we come around the preaching, as we read the Bible together, as we unpack the truths in its pages. We pray that you would speak to us and change us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, Hebrews 12:2 and our cornerstone scripture for the series, Colossians 3:1-2. Hebrews 12:2 says this, one of my favorite scriptures, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Amen. The pioneer and perfecter, or another translation says, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Colossians 3:1-2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Imagine for a minute that you are the member of a royal family, a pervasive and wealthy family. In its royalty, in its wealth, in its prestige and influence, you are its keynote member. You are the only child. You are wealthy, you are popular. It's the wealthiest family in the land. Your kingdom has an enormous reach, and you are the single child in this family. You are adored by all. You have responsibility, you have freedom, you have opportunity, you have a future. As your stature grows, there are no obstacles in your way. Things are great. But as life moves on and as time passes, you begin to realize that there's something not quite right about the way that your kingdom is operating. There's something not quite right about the way that your nation is behaving. They've become distant, aloof, a little off, so to speak. They've become as though they are drifting away from you. They've forgotten about you. They've forgotten about your family, about your ways. They've forgotten what they're a part of. Your people have forgotten their lineage. Therefore, they've forgotten their future. They've forgotten what you've done for them, that you've brought them in, that they're a part of this incredible kingdom, this amazing community that you've established. Then one day, the king, your dad, runs an idea past you. He kind of has it on his heart to redeem and bring back the kingdom to where it once was in relationship with you and your family. He wants you to go down and he wants you to make it right. And like the hero that you are, you decide, yep, that's on me to go down and bring my people back to me. He wants you, in fact, to do more than just go down. He wants you to become one of the members of your kingdom, one of the subjects, so to speak. But your mission as you go, as you descend to the kingdom, is not political. It's not a military idea or a military process. The mission is not military in mind. It's not even to drum up support, to lobby, to even build a following necessarily. Your mission is as a revolutionary. Your mission is to bring about a new way of living. The mission, though, unfortunately, in due time, will take your life. You'll die at the hand, the very hands of those that love you and you love and that you came to save. But you will do it willingly. You will lay down your life. Regardless of whether you knew the plan before it was created or as it unfolded, it is clear that this is quite simply for you the worst case scenario. Further to that, you won't just die. They will take your life. You won't just die, but you will die in pain. You will die for the large part alone. It will be a painful and the most embarrassing and humiliating death that your people can come up in their craved imagination. You will die by death on a cross. Just prior to that, you'll be physically beaten, by the soldiers and armies that your people trained. You'll be spat on, you'll be cursed at, you'll be dragged through the streets, and you'll be forced to carry the heavy timber cross that you will then be crucified on. This is indeed the worst case scenario. The meaning behind our allegory today is simply this, is that Jesus quite literally lived out a nightmare that you could not script a worse way for someone to lose their life. You could not script the worst way for the king of the most influential and pervasive and wonderful and benevolent kingdom that's ever been created to die at the hands of those that he loves. Jesus quite literally lived out the worst case scenario. Have you ever noticed that in your life, worst case scenario is usually concluded by death? Have you noticed that? Because in our minds, it's the worst case scenario. You have a sore tooth. Oh, sore tooth equals infection, equals trip to the dentist, equals I can't afford it, equals infection goes to the brain and I die. I've got a little cough, equals it gets into a worse cough, I have flu-like symptoms and I die. I have this weird rash and the weird rash is going to cover my whole body and then I'll die. I have heartburn, I'm going to die. I have an irregular heartbeat, I'm already dying. I have a bump on my arm, it's cancer, I'm going to die. The winter tires, I haven't swapped over before the first snowfall, I'm going to crash and die. The kids are 2 minutes late from the school bus. I haven't heard from my mum in a week. All of these things go through our mind. I've got a stain on my clothes, I'm going to die. All of these fears that we outlive in our mind usually conclude in death. It's the worst case scenario that we would be in pain, that we would be alone, and that we would die. Jesus was murdered in front of his whole family, his mother, his stepfather, his brothers, his friends. We dream about the worst case scenario. You thought it, the worst case scenario. Jesus lived it. You've concocted the over-imaginative, overthinking worst case scenarios in your life on a daily basis, but Jesus lived it. I guess for us today then, the age-old question is, what would Jesus do? What did he do? How can we learn from him? He set his mind on things above. We must, as per Galatians 3:2, set our mind on things above. What can we learn from Jesus? We'll get into this in a minute, but Jesus is two natures in one person, all God, all man. Just a wonderful picture of God coming down and stooping down to make us great. All God, but all man. If he was all God and all man and yet outlived the worst case scenario, then what must we do as one nature in one person outlive with our minds, our depraved thinking? How can we reach out to God and lift our mind above the worst case scenario tendencies of our thinking? How can we do these things to see God make a genuine impact in our lives and in our lives and the lives of those that are around us? Well, if you're taking notes, I've got a few very simple thoughts from the life of Christ. And the first one is this: he often withdrew. Write that down. He often withdrew. Luke 5, chapter 5, verse 16 says this: but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The word often there means simply frequently, or it means many times. Imagine being a disciple. I've often thought about this. Imagine what it would be like to be a disciple of Christ. You would see the most remarkable things in your life. But one of the things that we need to wrap our heads around is that often, I think, as a disciple, because we see pictures of Jesus and the disciples always together, I don't think it was always like that. According to the scriptures, if Jesus is often, frequently, many times withdrawing to be alone, to pray, then there must be a lot of times where the disciples didn't know where he was. It must have been such a habit of Christ that they just got used to the fact that every now and then he wouldn't be around. He would be absent without leave. He would be AWOL. You wake up, he's gone. Sit down, have lunch, Jesus is gone. Hanging out after supper, gone. Wake up the next morning, he's not there. On a regular basis, Jesus was quite simply missing. He would physically remove himself. He would retreat. He would disappear. He would move away from what his friends were doing to pray. He would move away and physically remove himself from what the disciples were up to pray, to connect with God, to find clarity, to find vision, to be sure that he was on the right track. I don't know if you find this, but when you pray, do you get clarity? Sometimes I just find myself so confused and so bogged down by the issues of life and by circumstances and emotions. But when I pray, this incredible clarity can come on my mind and in my heart. simply through finding a moment to connect with God, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the Deity, Jesus Christ, would make sure that he was connected to the Father. If God wanted to be connected to God, then how much more should we be concerned about how connected we are to the Father? Jesus was two natures in one person, fully God and fully man. But we, though, are 100% human. We get tired, we get emotional, we're inherently selfish. We who in our nature are purely human must prioritize that at all times. All the more we must try and withdraw from people, from circumstance, from life, to be alone and pray. Let me encourage you today, this week, set aside some time to pray. Start small. Just do it one time. Just withdraw just one time. Seek him just one time. Prioritize it just one time this week. And I'm not talking this week about what I call the pandemic isolation. I'm not talking about the pandemic isolation. I'm referring to purposeful withdrawal to pray. The pandemic isolation, we all do it. We just get some time alone or with our spouse or close friends, and we just do the things that we think provide us rest. We have watched every show on Netflix. We try and get alone time. But really, I'm not referring to isolation as much as I'm referring to purposeful withdrawal. I'm referring to purposeful or planned daily retreats to pray, to get right before God, to seek his will, his desire for our lives. God so keenly wants to share his desires and will with you that he will do so when you create space for him. Phil Pringle says, "When I make space for God, he fills it." And friend, I have found that so clearly in my life, that when I create room for God, he is faithful to fill it. What got Jesus through was that he consistently spent time with the Father, created space for God to fill it with clarity and wisdom and vision. And the Father did that at Jesus' request. Prayers outlive those who pray them, someone once said. Another person said that prayers are deathless, that prayers outlive those who pray them. When I needed to find God and find clarity about our move to Canada, I didn't just pray one time. I didn't just look for physical signs. I didn't just think, is this going to make sense for us? I purposely set aside time to find God. I prayed and fasted to find some kind of spiritual, mysterious confirmation that we were making the right move to sell all of our possessions and fly across the world with six suitcases to seek the Lord and start this church. Set aside time this week to withdraw and pray. Jesus, the first thing, if you're taking notes, Jesus withdrew often. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is this. Jesus kept the main thing, the main thing. He kept the main thing, the main thing. We read the scripture earlier, one of my favorites, Hebrews 12:2, says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, he endured something for what was in front of him. You've seen the picture of the donkey being led by the carriage with the person riding the donkey, and the donkey is constantly and consistently moving based on the fact that he hopes he'll get a treat. You've trained dogs. It's quiet, not quiet, gentle, gentle, quiet, and then you feed the dog a dog treat if they behave. Jesus endured the cross to get the treat. In New Zealand, there's a phrase, do the mahi get the treats? Mahi is Māori, indigenous, te reo, for work. Do the work, get the treats. In other words, go to the gym, yep, smash out a beaver tail. Do the mahi get the treats? Endure the cross for the joy set before you. Endure the gym for the candy. Oh, Jolly Ranchers, blue raspberry. I'll say it. It's the best candy in the world, unparalleled. Do the work, get the treats, endure the cross for the joy set before you. Jesus kept the main thing, the main. He often withdrew to pray. Why would he do that? To make sure that the main thing was still the main thing. The scripture we read a moment ago says, in fact, I don't know if we read it, we probably should have. It said Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think Luke 24:2, and he says, no, you know, take this cup from me. And they believe that cup embodied the sin of the world, because he came as Messiah, but to save the world, he must endure and receive the sin of the world on himself. And he says, take it from me. But not my will, your will be done. That he endured the cross and the suffering and the embarrassment, the humiliation for the joy that was set before him. Jesus had a mission. His mission was to go to the cross. His mission was to die, and he fulfilled his mission. And you and I now have a mission, and the mission has been purported to us. The mission has been given to us. Now we now receive the cause of Christ, and our mission is Jesus. We have a commandment in our scriptures. It's so clear. We have a commandment, we have a commission, and we have the church, don't we? We have the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, spirit, and strength. Love the Lord your God. And the great commission, which is to make disciples of all nations. So I love God, love my neighbor, disciple people in the faith, the great commission. And we have the church, of which Jesus said, I will build my church. We must keep the main thing, the main thing. Jesus withdrew to keep the main thing, and we must do the same. Withdraw this week to pray, to make sure this week that the main thing is the main thing, that we have our mission front and center, that seeing people impacted for Christ is the main thing, that our growing family at church is the main thing, that raising disciples is the main thing, that loving your neighbor, helping those who cannot help themselves is the main thing, that the main thing for us is to be a force of good in our city, to make a difference in every sphere of society. I'm so glad that one day we will have a Bible college. We will have an internship school. There'll be hundreds and there will be thousands of people being trained up as leaders and church planters, musicians. We will disciple Christians. We will raise people of great integrity that will make a difference in the world that we live in. And we will do that in every major city in Canada and right through the world. We will be a church that will have a Bible college in a large building here in Ottawa, but we will do the exact same thing in every gateway city right across Canada. However, at the same time, we will raise up leaders in business. We will raise up leaders in politics. We will raise up leaders in education. We will raise up leaders in healthcare. We will raise up leaders who aren't just in pastoral ministry, because we believe that to make a difference in the world, we don't just need a lot of pastors. We need a lot of wonderful and brilliant people that understand the main thing is the main thing. And the cause of Christ in my workplace is about making a difference in the lives of those around us. To avoid the worst case scenario, let's look to Christ. He kept the main thing the main thing. If you lose sight of what's important, everything will frustrate you. Have you found that? I found that with parenting. If I lose sight of the fact that my house is actually a leadership training college, if I lose sight of the fact that my house is actually a discipleship training course, if I lose sight of the fact that I am the most important role model for my four kids that they will ever come across in their life outside of their relationship with Jesus and obviously their perfect mom, I am the most important role model for my kids. If I lose sight of that, I get frustrated. Don't lose sight of the fact that parenting is leadership training. Don't lose sight of the fact that marriage is fruit harvesting. Don't lose sight of the fact that driving in the wintertime is patience producing. Don't lose sight of the fact that being mismanaged at work or micromanaged is a chance for forgiveness. We must keep the main thing the main thing. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Everything you go through, that small, light, instantaneous, momentary, it is an earthly trouble that is so small compared to the eternal glory that's being created in you through the character that God is developing in your life. Jesus often withdrew. He kept the main thing the main thing. But here's the thing about Jesus. He never gave up. And here's that scripture, Luke 22:42. I was off the first time. Father, if you are willing, God, if you're willing, in other words, if it's your desire, that's the prayer that we can pray. If it's your desire, take this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. Like if our wills match up, if your desire and my desire matches up, and I'm like stoked, great. But if it doesn't, like I just want to just lean on you. What you want for me is better than what I want for me. Then your will be done, God. Take this cup. Oh, I don't want it. But you know what? Like I'll just make really clear to you what I want, but let's always fall back on what you want. Two of the greatest enemies of our faith are unhealthy comparison and quitting. Unhealthy comparison and giving up. And Jesus makes it so clear for us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was really keen to not necessarily fulfill all the minutiae of the plan. Like, this cup, no, but not my will, your will. There was that reluctance there. It's okay to have reluctance, hesitation in our journey. You know, when I think about the 100-meter sprint, there's only two ways that you fail the 100-meter sprint. There's only two ways you get disqualified. The first is a lane violation, is if you touch the lane of your neighbor. And the second one is if you don't finish the race, DNF. In other words, a lane violation is comparing yourself to your neighbor, wanting to be in their lane rather than stay in your own. And the second one is if you just don't finish the race, DNF, did not finish. You will never fulfill 100% of the dreams that you give up on. You can't fulfill a dream that you give up on. Bet on yourself. Back yourself to fulfill your dreams, to walk in God's call for your life, because you have withdrawn, you've kept the main thing the main thing, and now that I know what my goal is in life, I will not give up. But the worst case scenario tendency of our mind is to lead us to give up. We give up on relationships, friendships, the church, family, friends, our dreams, and we give up on ourselves. We must be in the process, though, of renewing all the time and keeping our minds on things above. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform, note that, to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the shape of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renew, renewing, to renew or renewal or continuation or re-establishment. We must not conform to the pattern of the world, that's down here, but renew our thinking on things above. It's a cycle of new pathways in our mind that we must form if we are going to get through the tendencies of our mind to think about worst case scenario. You put on the washing cycle, a drying cycle. You run it back, the spin cycle. We need to retrain our thinking against the pattern of the world and set our mind on things above. If we keep up this cycle, now follow me now, just for a second. We must primarily withdraw and pray. And can I just encourage you again this week, please, find a moment, make a start, develop a habit, but it starts with just one minute. But so many people have asked me about running. In the last 6 months, weekly, people, I'm just going to start running. I bought some sneakers. People all over the world are texting me, I just ran a half marathon. I've run my longest length. I'm so thrilled to be a part of that journey. But I'll always say the hardest thing about running is putting on your shoes and walking out the door. That's the hardest thing about running, putting on your shoes and walking out the door. Same thing with prayer. Hardest thing about prayer is starting to pray. Because where do you start? When should you start? When can you do it? What's right now? Just start now. Right now, immediately. As soon as you finish, what are you doing? Just pray. Go for a walk around the block. It's probably going to be about 800 meters. It's going to take you 9 to 12 minutes. Pray. God, love, go to the spare room. Go to your room. Close it. Privacy. Withdraw and pray. If you withdraw and pray, you will get clarity from God about what the main thing for your life is. Whenever you pray, God will always renew how he sees you and how he sees others and how you fit in his plan. Over time, those things are going to become very, very clear to you. Withdraw and pray. Focus on the main thing. Do not give up. If we work it backwards, look at this. The best way to not give up is to remember why you're fighting in the first place. And why you're fighting in the first place, how do you know that? Because you withdrew to pray. I don't want to give up. I know why I'm fighting, because I received clarity from the Lord. It can remove so much confusion if you withdraw and pray, keep the main thing the main thing, get that clarity from God, get rid of that confusion that can suffocate your life, and do not give up. Maybe if we looked at just for a second, maybe an anti-cycle or some of the opposite thoughts and emotions that we can have, because your greatest enemy is you. Now, there's an enemy of your soul for sure. There are dark powers at work 100%. But at the end of the day, the thing that will let you down the most is yourself. So the anti-cycle, rather than getting clarity from God and withdrawing to pray to seek his will for your life, is overthinking and confusion. So you overthink in your flesh versus actually withdrawing to pray. Once you've overthought and now your mind is full of worst case scenario tendencies, you then focus on the wrong thing. Now my life is driven from fear and not faith. And my life is driven from confusion and not clarity. Now I'm in the flesh and not walking with the Spirit. then what then tends to happen is that you give up on the right things. You live out of confusion because you overthink, you focus on the wrong things, and then you give up on the right things. I know so many people that have given up on dreams, on themselves, on the right things, given up on the Lord because they focused on the wrong things. Attitudes of the flesh, not focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, which they would get from withdrawing and praying in the first place. So withdraw, don't overthink. Once you've withdrawn and you stopped overthinking, keep the main thing, don't focus on the wrong things. And keep going and don't give up. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I am with you, says the Lord. I will uphold you, says the Lord. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. The same Spirit that lives in me is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and gives us life. He loves you and does not give up on you and just asks us this one thing. Don't give up on yourself. The worst case scenario tendencies that we have is to overthink, focus on the wrong thing, and give up. If we're not going to give up, we need to focus on the right thing. How do we do that? We withdraw and pray. Can I pray for you today? I really feel like God's speaking to people, like God's moving on people's lives. A spiritual, but also a very pragmatic and practical approach today to the second message in this series, worst case scenario. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful, God, for your presence, so grateful for your power and ability, God, to see us changed, touched, moved. Help us with our thinking. We are willing, God, and we submit our thoughts for renewal to you. Wash us clean today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you know, this concept of Christ is new to you. You're here with a friend or you came an invitation. Someone sent you a link. We're so glad you came. I mean, everything that we do as a church at Liberty City is so that you can find Christ and be discipled, walked in relationship with him. To be saved is one thing. To be sanctified, those are two spiritual, very Christian words. To be sanctified, to be clean, to walk with God is a whole different thing. So you today might be saying, I'm going to start that journey, but I have to start somewhere. And it just starts with one small step. And so, friend, I would love to pray with you, to lead you in a prayer that would partner you with God, where you could confess, you know what, I've been wrong. I've been outside of your plan for my life. Your will, I don't know what it is. That's called sin, when we do things that's outside God's will for our life. And so if that's you today, friend, you're saying, I need Jesus. I'm distant, I'm aloof, I'm away. The allegory from the start, the poem, the story. You're the subject or the member of the kingdom that's drifted. Come home today. As you lean in towards God, he leans in towards you. So let's pray this prayer if that's you. Why don't you close your eyes? It goes like this. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you. I need you in my life. I ask you, forgive me of my sin. And I thank you that you do. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus.
We are so glad you joined us at Liberty City Podcast. Please come check us out on social media and find an event to connect with us.